Good evening. It's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord today. Our message is found in Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to waste no time, just going to get right to it. And before I do, I would like to welcome somebody here tonight and acknowledge Donna Delinsky, known as Nana. Today is her 90th birthday, and she's in the house of the Lord today, so amen. That is my wife's grandmother, and it's my wife's birthday as well today, and she couldn't be here with us today, but Nana is, and so I'm thankful for that. And Nana is one of my greatest supporters, and I love her for that. She always tells me, whenever you preach, you make sure you call me, and I know I'm in trouble because I didn't tell her. My sister-in-law did, so I know I'm in trouble, but I'm thankful that she made it anyways, and I'm thankful that my mother-in-law is here as well. Well, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading the first 8 verses, and then we'll get started. You guys give me a little bit of time to catch up. You guys should be there already. All right, Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your great grace. I thank you for your salvation, so rich and free, paid for with the precious blood of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and preach. Lord, I know I'm not worthy, and I feel like that preacher who needed the seraph to come and take a hot coal from the altar and touch his lips. And so, Lord, I ask that you would touch me and cleanse me and fill me with your Spirit that I might be able to preach, and fill these as well that they may be able to receive. And Lord, I pray that before we leave this place, we would have some things settled in our hearts, that people might be saved, that Christians might be revived, and Lord, that you might have your way. Help us, Lord, not to hold anything back, but that we would give you our all. And I pray now that you would just bless this time. Be with our pastor, Melva, as they are away. Especially comfort the heart of Mrs. Alquist and that family. And I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you're going to do. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. The Christian life has been likened to many earthly things in the Scripture. To help illustrate for the Christian certain aspects about this new life. And that's what the Christian life is. It is a new life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So for the born-again believer, when he or she gets saved, when they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they begin a new Christian life. This life comes along with a new nature. It comes with new desires. It comes with new aspiration. It comes with new hope. It comes with a new way of thinking. It comes with new philosophies. It comes with a new song. It comes with a new master. And it comes with a new mission. Many people begin this Christian life very excitedly. They are eager to learn. They come to church. They take their notes, they begin to grow spiritually, and some bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Yet other Christians start out and are ecstatic, but when trials come, when tribulation arises, they get offended and they drop out of the Christian race. Yet there are other Christians who start out and they get going for a little while, yet the cares of this world overshadow the spirituality. It overshadows what they once saw as important. And somehow, the things that they once held dear to begin to fade and dissipate and sadly become a distant memory. Tonight, I would like to warn you about some lurking dangers that the scripture warns us about. Tonight, I'd like to remind you to stand guard against your own propensities to backsliding away from God. Tonight, I would like to call you to remembrance of your own weakness and frailties of the flesh. Tonight, I would like to encourage you to run your race and to finish your course and to run for Jesus. And so I title the message, Crossing the Finish Line. In our text, the Apostle Paul likens the Christian life to a race, and he says to the Galatian believers, you did run well. Who did hinder you? As you travel along the road of the Christian race, you will find that you have some obstacles to overcome. You will find that you have some difficulties to face. You will find that you have some troubles and some trials that will impede your spiritual development if you allow it to. So tonight I want to look at a few of these hindrances. And of course, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not a complete list. But hopefully it will help you. It may even open the door for you to explore other things that may personally be slowing you down from running your race for Jesus. The first point I want to look at today is in Galatians 5:7. The Bible says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? In both scriptures I referenced in the introduction, we find out that people can be a hindrance to us as we are running our race for the Lord. So I first want to look at the who's doctrine. Now, the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians in order to warn them about false doctrine that is being taught and how it can cause them to fall away from the truth. Now, the example that I'm going to go with, the doctrine that I'm going to talk about, is simply what the Apostle Paul addressed in the book of Galatians. I am not going to go off on my own and address some doctrine that is dealt with here in the modern day. But nevertheless, this is a doctrine that we need to stand guard on and be firm about. It is a very important doctrine. Actually, it's the most important doctrine. And so, the who's doctrine. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel. These were born-again believers. They trusted in Christ. They started out well, and we learn that in our text. But here they were led astray down the wrong path of believing another doctrine, another gospel, which the Apostle Paul says is not another gospel. Friends, there is only one gospel. There is only one faith. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's only one Savior. And there's only one mediator. And you can believe in another Savior. And you can believe in another way. And you can believe in another gospel. That's your choice. But it'll be a wrong choice nevertheless. That's right.
And how can I say such things? Because I say it by the authority of the Word of God, who cannot lie. Friends, you can believe another gospel, but it's not a gospel. There's only one. Look at Paul's admonition in verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." The Apostle Paul said, I don't care if I come preaching another gospel, or any other preacher or missionary or evangelist comes preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. It's a big deal. The purity of the gospel is a big deal. And the Apostle Paul says, if somebody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And so I want to clearly define what this gospel that the Apostle Paul preached is. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, period. Point blank. He didn't add anything to it. He didn't take anything from it. The gospel is by salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul preached is clearly reiterated in the books that he wrote in the New Testament, as well as in the book of Acts. And Paul's authority also is recorded in the book of Galatians, as well as throughout the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to talk about his authority in verse 11 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2. And so the Apostle Paul had the authority to declare the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. To be perfectly clear, Paul teaches that salvation is entirely based on one's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his shed blood alone. In other words, we are saved by the blood and nothing but the blood. Now, the Apostle Paul had to combat against Judaizers in his day. And these were people that taught that not only did you have to be saved, but you also had to be circumcised. And Paul argued this belief in a multitude of ways, using a multitude of illustrations. And we're only going to look at a couple, and then we're going to move on. Galatians chapter 3, if you will. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In other words, the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers. They are those who receive the Spirit. The Bible says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So these are believers. And he asked the believers, in a way, he says, so you're saved by faith, but now you are trusting in the flesh? Okay, so you've been saved by faith. You couldn't do anything to earn your salvation. You trusted in Jesus Christ, so you're saved by faith. Now are you made perfect through the flesh? Are you going to keep yourself saved? Is that what you mean to tell me? Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So let me ask you something. Those miracles that you are seeing, are they done by the works of the law or by the Spirit? Are they done by faith? So if you couldn't save yourself, then how do you expect to keep yourself? If you're not saved by the law but by faith, then why are you now trusting in the law? If miracles aren't performed by the law but by faith, then why are you trusting in the law? You began well. You started well. Who did bewitch you? O foolish Galatians. He furthers his argument by speaking of Abraham. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, God imputed righteousness unto him. Abraham was not justified because he was willing to offer up Isaac. Abraham was justified because he believed God. You see, in his belief in God, his faith in God, his trust in God says, well, if God is asking me to do this, then I know that God will raise up my son. Therefore, his faith prompted him to move and obey God. He was not willing to offer up his son in order to be saved. He did the works because he was saved and because he did believe in God. Let's look at verse 11 through 12. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Do you understand that if you are trying to be saved by doing the law, you need to do all the law? Now, the law has no power to save you. And I'll just give you an illustration. Let's say you are a very good driver, and for 20 years you go without breaking any traffic laws. Will the government send you a check for being a good driver? No. How about PennDOT? Will PennDOT send you a check for being a good driver and say, hey, here's your reward for being a good driver? No. But what happens if you break a traffic law? You're speeding. The law says that you are condemned. The law says there is a penalty for you breaking the law. You see, the law has no power to reward you. It only has the power to condemn you. You say, well, my insurance company will reward me with accident forgiveness. Well, hello, you've been paying them for the last 20 years. It's not a reward. By the way, you still have a deductible, but, oh, they have rewarded you because they will not charge you extra. Well, not least right away. You see, the law doesn't reward. The law only condemns. And the law was given to show us our need of a Savior. The law was saying, the law was given because of our iniquity, the Bible says. Amen. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verses 3 through 4. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you are looking to the law to be saved or to keep you saved, then guess what? Christ is no effect of you. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die if there was something that we had to do to add to our salvation? So, real quick, let's jump over to Romans. Hold your place here, and let's go to Romans chapter 4. Still speaking of Abraham, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, kind of lengthy, so just follow along. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. In other words, if Abraham was saved by works, then he would have a reason to glory before God. He would have a reason to say, you know what? I've been good enough. I've kept the law. I've done my duties. Grant me eternal life. But he can't glory before God. No flesh shall glory in his sight. Amen. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is not a reward. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. There you go. God imputes righteousness without works. Amen. That should seal it for us. Yeah. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Abraham was justified before he was ever circumcised. So how can circumcision be part of the deal? It's not. As a matter of fact, that came many years later. And so, the gospel, the pure gospel, is by salvation, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, absent from works, absent from circumcision. Now, I know that there are a lot of people, modern day people, that have harsh words for those once saved, always saved crowd. But I surely like it better than the once saved, surely lost alternative. Because if you had to keep yourself saved, you would lose your salvation. Can't keep my car keys. How can I keep myself saved? You're either kept by the power of God or you're kept by your own power. You choose. I trusted my soul to Jesus Christ. Now, I had a friend of mine early on in my Christianity. A thought never entered in my mind that you can lose your salvation. He told me I could lose my salvation. I said, what? He said, you can lose your salvation. I said, okay. So I asked another Christian that I went to school with, can you lose your salvation? She said, yes, you can lose your salvation. I said, what? Okay, so I didn't understand it. I thought God gave unto us eternal life. And you shall never perish. But I guess everlasting life doesn't mean everlasting life. So he asked me, he said, you know what? Because we had many a discussion, he said, you know what? If I believe that you can lose your salvation and it helps me keep to a tighter regiment, then what's the harm in believing such thing? I'll tell you the harm. The harm is it's another gospel. Now, think about this. Think about this. The gospel, if the Bible says you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ, right? I question, I ask myself, is that person really saved? If they believe you can lose your salvation. Now, I'm going to back up and say this. I believe that if that person at point A trusted in Jesus Christ and they placed all their faith in him and not in what they can do, then yes, I believe that person is saved. According to the book of Galatians, that's what the Galatians believed, and then they got lost on some other gospel that is not a gospel. So I believe a person can believe you can lose your salvation to actually be saved. However, if at the moment they placed their faith and trust in Christ, and in the back of their mind they said, I also believe that I have to work, then I don't believe that person is saved because they haven't place their faith in Christ. They are placing their faith in Christ plus themselves. Jesus is the Savior or he's not. Right? I mean, did you jump up on that cross with the Lord? No, he's the one who paid the price. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so the harm in it is that you're preaching another gospel. And to teach somebody else that you can lose your salvation while you're preaching Jesus out of this lip and you can lose your salvation out of that lip, guess what? You may be giving them false hope that they got saved. And did they really get saved if they didn't believe that Jesus is solely the one responsible for saving their soul? Only Jesus. Now, I'll go on record and say that my faith 100% is placed in Jesus Christ. I know that in me is nothing good. All my righteousness are as filthy rags. And so I'm placing my faith in him, in him alone. This is what the Apostle Paul had to deal with in his day. And I'll tell you, the book of Galatians is all about this doctrine. And I'll say that because I've read it over and over and over again just so that I can make this statement here tonight. And so, many a times in my Christian experience, people have tried to get me in one direction or another. even believe in another gospel. And again, I can bring up different doctrines, but for the sake of having an expository type sermon, I'm just going to preach what the Apostle Paul preached on there to the Galatian believers. Whatever doctrine comes down and people try to share some other type of form of doctrine, whether it be about the gospel or something else, you need to attack it the same way with a healthy dose of scripture and see if it's compatible with the word of God. You need to compare scripture with scripture and study the scripture daily so you know that these things are right. As long as we live in a world of sinful men, as long as there is a diabolical enemy, we are going to come under attack of false doctrine. It is a hindrance. So, the who can be a hindrance in your walk with the Lord. Point number two, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A second hindrance is weariness. This word weary means to relax or lose courage. In my mind, I can picture a basketball player who begins the game with excitement and energy. He guards his man with tenacious defense. He's denying shots and passes. He's not letting his man score. But as the game wears on, weariness sets in, and he begins to relax off of his man, and the opposition takes advantage of that weariness. Now, life in general can be taxing. Life in general can cause you to be weary. When you add in the spiritual aspects, you can see how a Christian can become overwhelmed. Life sometimes can be overwhelming. And if we're careful, we can allow weariness to cause us to relax or to lose courage. Trials in ministry can also cause you to be weary. Now listen to me. I'm so thankful I'm saved. I wouldn't trade my salvation for anything. I'm thankful for my new life in Christ. But the faith walk ain't no cakewalk. And being a Christian is a 24/7 deal. It's a 24/7 lifestyle choice. Right? We don't pick up our faith on Sunday morning and drop it off on Sunday evening. 24/7, we are called to be Christians. We are called to honor and glorify our King. And we can't just pick and choose when to pick up our Christianity and when to drop it off. Always have to be on guard for what comes out of our mouth, for what goes in, for what we see, for what we hear, for what we think. Always on guard, 24/7. And if we're not careful, it can cause one to get weary. The Apostle Paul speaks about his experience. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Look at verse 8 through 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, the Apostle Paul dealt with things physically. He dealt with them emotionally. He had things to deal with spiritually. And on top of all of his physical suffering, the care of the churches. No doubt the Apostle Paul bore a lot of burden. You know, he thought about the church of Corinth and their carnality, and that weighed on him, I'm sure. And he thought about the church of Ephesus and the issues they had, and the church of Galatia with the Judaizers. And he thought about those of Philippi, and those two women, Syntyche and Euodias, and the bickering and the fighting And all the things that he had to deal with spiritually, not to mention the physical, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If there is a Christian who had a legit reason to relax, perhaps it was the Apostle Paul. We see part of the Apostle Paul's physical struggles in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and a day in the deep have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The Apostle Paul went through it. Now, I don't know what you're going through in your life, but you think you have your share of haters? How about the Apostle Paul? People didn't like him. His own people didn't like him. The Jews didn't like him. The heathen didn't like him. The religious folk didn't like him. His old crew didn't like him. He had his share of haters. I don't know what you're going through, but the Apostle Paul was deprived of his daily necessities, and you thought you had it bad. You thought your money was acting a little bit funny. When's the last time you've gone hungry? When's the last time you've been starving? You say, well, Brother Rob, I'm hungry right now. I wish you'd wrap it up. Listen, I'm not talking about it's been 3 hours since your last meal. I'm talking about you had to go without. When's the last time you've been thirsty? When's the last time you had no clothing? When's the last time you lacked of these daily necessities? When's the last time you've been shipwrecked? Now, this past week, I was down to one vehicle. Had to get the other vehicle fixed. And I tell you, it was a hard time. I struggled with the one vehicle. We made it work over a weekend. But when's the last time you were in shipwreck? Apostle Paul was a night and a day in the deep singing, wade in the water. When's the last time you've been without? Right? We have cars. We have all the comfortability of life. The Apostle Paul lacked those daily necessities. To be honest, had it been me, I might have drowned. After 5 minutes, I'm gone. Not the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he was out there treading water, said, you know what, if I could just make it through the night, I'm going to tell somebody about the Lord tomorrow. Oh, if I could just make it to the night, I'm going to tell everybody about the Lord tomorrow. The Apostle Paul wasn't going to give up. There was more souls to be won. There were people to witness to. There was churches to start. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. Hey, I'm just going to keep a tread in this water. Amen. He just kept swimming. I almost felt like Dory there. Just keep swimming. Oh, boy. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe your family is not happy about your newfound faith. Maybe your coworkers aren't happy about your newfound faith. Maybe they're not so excited when you bow your head for prayer in the lunchroom. I don't know what your financial situation is. Maybe the money's getting low. Maybe people are hating on you. Maybe they're persecuting you. I'm not trying to minimize your situation. I understand life is tough. Life is hard. But the Apostle Paul, through it all, was able to keep his eyes fixed in the right place. He was able to keep the proper perspective, and that enabled him to keep on keeping on. He didn't allow the circumstances of his life to dictate his outlook on life. Listen, don't allow your circumstances to cause you to quit. Don't allow your circumstances to cause you to shrink back from ministry. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. They're called the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's what the devil's aiming for. What can he do to get you to quit? I remember the devil tried old Job. And he said, you know what? You bless Job. Let me take something from Job and he'll curse you to your face. Let me take his family from you. He'll curse you to your face. Let me touch his bone. He'll curse you to your face. But it wasn't until Job went through those trials that he got to understand who God was. I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who would not bow down. But it wasn't until they got thrown in the fire that they got to walk around that fire with that fourth man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they had their opportunities to bow down. The king says, well, heat that thing up 7 times hotter. We will not bow. Oh, when they opened up that door to that furnace and that man got burnt, oh, they would not bow. But when they got tossed into the furnace, that's when they got to walk with the Lord. Listen, look at things this way. You may be in a trial, but at least you get to go through that trial with the Lord. Right? Hey, somebody else, your neighbor, might not be in that trial. And you're like, praise God, I don't have their life. But maybe, bless God, they get to walk with the Lord. You got to have the right type of mentality. You got to think how God wants you to think. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 real quick, and we'll just wrap this point up. Isaiah 40. Now, here's a familiar verse for you. But I want to share the surrounding verses as well. Isaiah 40. And let's look at verse 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, I think about those youth, and I think about back to when I was a youth. I can go out there and I can play ball all day long and not get tired. I think of my son this weekend. He had a tournament, played 5 games, came out of the game maybe twice, and he was up and down the court running. I asked him, you know, when the tournament was over, you tired, son? He said, well, my feet were a little bit tired, but I was good. You know, I think back to those days where I can run and not be weary. Nowadays, I wake up tired. I wake up and want to go back to bed. Nowadays, I wake up and I'm trying to roll out of bed. Back is hurting. I'm like, man, Lord, just help me get through the day. I remember those youthful days. Oh, those youthful days. But the Bible says here that even the youth shall faint, but not they that wait upon the Lord. That means they who trust in the Lord, they that put their hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. Where's your trust at? Who are you looking to for strength? Who are you looking to supply the grace that you need? Is it the Lord? Let's quickly go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, point number 3. The worldly. We have the who that can hinder you. We have the weary. Nist that can hinder you, and we have the worldly that can hinder you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and hath departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. The Bible says here, Demas, who was a man that labored with the Apostle Paul, forsook him. Demas not only forsook the Apostle Paul, but also forsook the Lord. Because he wasn't serving Paul. He was serving God, was he not? Demas forsook the ministry. And I don't know what it was that caused Demas to forsake Paul, to forsake God. I can only guess. Maybe it was the modern-day philosophies that got into his mind, and maybe it was the worldly ideology that crept in. And maybe he started thinking, man, do we really have everything pegged quite right? And maybe he said, well, you know what, maybe we did evolve, and maybe the world is flat. And I don't know what Demas was dealing with in his mind. Maybe he began to think of science, so-called, and maybe he thought, hey, well, maybe the Greeks are right. I don't know what caused Demas to forsake the Apostle Paul. Maybe it was modern day convenience. Maybe Demas wanted a piece of this world. Maybe Demas said that if I stay in the ministry, I'll never have a nice house. Maybe Demas said, if I stay in the ministry, I'll never have land. Maybe Demas said, if I stay in the ministry, I'll never have horses and chariots. Maybe Demas said, if I stay in the ministry, I'll never have sheep or oxen or goats. Maybe Demas said, if I stay in the ministry, I'll never have gold or frankincense and myrrh. Maybe Demas said, if I stay in the ministry, I'll never have fresh linens and fine robes. Maybe Demas said, if I stay in the ministry, I'll never have fame, prestige, or a position. I don't know what Demas was looking for. All I know is he did it at the expense of the ministry. He did it at the expense of souls. Maybe Demas had his eyes on that vacation home. Maybe Demas had his eyes on a fat 401k. Maybe Demas was in search of season tickets at the Olympic Games. I don't know what Demas was after. Maybe Demas just wanted to dine on some fatted calf. And Demas said, you know what? I can't get all that in the ministry. Let me tell you this. It pays to serve God. He'll realize one day how foolish those things that he lusted after are.
That's right.
Amen. Maybe Demas valued life. Maybe Demas said, you know what? I value my life and I'm scared to die. I know what it means to walk around with the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was beaten with rods 3 times. I mean, he was whipped. The man was stoned nearly to death. I don't know if I want that. Maybe he said, you know what? Paul suffered shipwreck and he was always in perils of countrymen, his own men. He was in perils of water. He was in all those perils and I'm done with that. Maybe Demas said, you know what? I ain't about that Christian life no more. You say, Brother Rob, that's a little hood. Well, you know what? Let that sink in. You know, I'm preaching this message. I'm going to give you a little bit of flavor. Maybe Demas said, I ain't about that life no more. And you're going to like that one day. Maybe someday you're going to be out there on visitation with your son. And your son going to say, Dad, I don't want to go on visitation. I'm tired of getting tracks thrown in my face. You just turn and say, son, you ain't about that Christian life no more. You know, the thing here is, maybe Demas just wasn't about it no more. He said, I'm tired of being beaten. I'm tired of the deprivation. I'm tired of being hungry. I'm tired of being cold. Paul, you go on ahead. Listen, we can give up for one reason or another, but how important are souls? I was just having a conversation with a man that the Lord allowed me to win to him. And he told me of his testimony. He never shared this with me, but he said, you know what, brother? I was on the verge of committing suicide. He said, you know what? I decided I was going to leave work one day, go to the club, have a few drinks, and come home, take my gun, blow my brains out. Somebody gave him a track. Someone invited him to church. I had an opportunity to lead the person to the Lord. This person has gone on to serve the Lord, has a wife now, has children now, won many to the Lord. Listen, you don't know what kind of impact you are having behind the scenes. You think that handing out a tract hasn't helped somebody out? You don't know. I remember one time I was at Chick-fil-A, and there is a man that God prompted me to give him a track. And I had a Jesus Loves You track. And I said, hey, excuse me, sir, the Lord told me to give this to you. I felt in my heart that the Lord wanted me to give it to him, so I told him that much. Later on, we got a letter at a church that this was a Christian who was discouraged, that God used this to encourage him in the things of the Lord. You don't know what kind of impact you're going to have. Listen, if you give up now, if you give in now, you don't know what soul could have been won for the Lord. And you don't know the impact that that person could have for Jesus. So you think about that before you count the riches of this life more important than the salvation of the soul. You consider the Father's business My Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, I chose one day that I was going to follow Jesus. And guess what? I'm still here, okay? I still have a lot. I think I'm further ahead now than I would be if I decided to go off and do my own thing. Brother Tom, how are we doing for time? What time do we normally wrap up? 8 o'clock? Okay. All right. All right, you're going to say preaching. I'm going to give you Hebrews chapter 12. Y'all going to be here all night. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to try to wrap this up real quick. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The fourth and final point is weights and sin. Now, sin is mentioned here, so I'll address it. Obviously, sin can hinder you in your walk with the Lord. Although it works as nothing to your salvation, sin can rob you and stunt your Christian growth. I picture sin like plaque buildup in the arteries of your heart. Sin restricts the blood from going in and coming out. Over a period of time, it will clog up your arteries and will restrict the oxygen from getting to the heart. Now, I've read when oxygen is restricted from the heart, that part of the heart dies. If we would compare this to spiritual things, the Holy Ghost is that oxygen that needs to get in to penetrate your heart. But that sin will block the Holy Spirit from producing his fruit in your life. If you allow sin into your life, it will disrupt your Christian growth. And it'll cause you to dishonor your Savior, and it'll mar your Christian image or testimony. Sin narrows that pathway. And therefore, that part of your heart will die and become hard. Too much plaque buildup over a period of time will force your heart to work harder and eventually can result in a heart attack. It can be fatal and lead to death. Do you know that the Bible says that there's a sin unto death? Sin will hinder you in your walk. But I want to focus on that weights because for alliteration purposes, it's a W. So weights are simply things in your life that aren't necessarily sinful, but can consume your time and energy and detract from what God wills for your life. It is hard to run a race when you are weighed down. I'll give you an example. When I was a kid, I played baseball. As you might understand, I like sports. Okay, I've been preaching about it all night. When I was a kid, I played baseball, and I used to warm up with a weighted bat. Now, the reason you warm up with a weighted bat is because you have fast pitchers out there. They're going to throw you 80, 90 mile an hour fastballs, so you got to have a quick bat. So you get a weighted bat, and you start swinging that thing as hard as you can so that when you get up to the plate, your original bat feels like a feather. It's so light, you can whip that thing around and get a hold of that fastball. That's why you use a weighted bat. Now, you never go up to the plate with the weighted bat. Why? Because it'll slow you down. The same thing is true of running. You don't go out there and run a race with a whole bunch of baggy clothes on. You try to run with some clothes that will not restrict you from running. You don't go out there and run your race with a weighted vest on or with ankle weights on. It'll slow you down. And there are some things in our Christian lives that if we're not careful, they will slow us down and impede our progress. They will slow us down from running our race. And those are things you just have to let go. Now, I'll just give you one example. I don't want to give you a lot of examples because whatever example God may be putting in your heart right now or have put in your heart prior to this message, then you know it's of the Lord. I remember Pastor preaching the message about weights one time, and God had already put this thought previously on my mind, and when he preached, it further solidified. Though he didn't mention my specific weight, I knew the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's the weight. Now, for me, it was literal weight. I'm not talking about the weight I put on here. That's been hindering me for a while, too. But I'm talking about lifting weights. Okay? Now, I believe in exercise, physical exercise. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it is the one thing besides spirituality that profits little. So I believe in physical fitness. I believe in exercise. But for me, it got my life out of balance. There was a time where I was putting too much time into physical activity and not enough time into spiritual activity. And so God says, hey, you know what? You need to just kind of let that go. And of course, I wrestle with God. Don't look at me strange. You wrestle with God too. And of course, I wrestle with God a little bit. And then finally, I said, you know what? I can put the weights down. I've been working out for so long, and I ain't looking like Arnold anyways. I might as well just go ahead and obey the Holy Spirit and be happy. So I obeyed the Holy Spirit, and I put the weights down. Now, the Lord didn't permanently take lifting weights away from me. I still lift weights, but pretty much he has, because I don't have time to do that anyways, and that's a whole other subject. But for me, that was a weight for me. It was something that consumed my life. It was something that, you know, I was putting hours upon hours a day into doing. And I don't know what weight may be in your life, but if it's something that the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, you know what, maybe this is consuming your time, then maybe you ought to listen to him. And I'll tell you what, you'll never regret listening to God. God knows how to take care of you better than you know how to take care of you. You so worried about blowing up or something like that. Hey, God got the children of Israel through the wilderness with the same pair of sandals for 40 years. He can make you wax strong. Caleb took a mountain. He's 80 years old. Say, give me that mountain. So God can bless you as well. Listen, all I'm saying is you put God first and he'll always take care of you. I'm not saying, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't worry about your physical fitness. What I'm saying is it was a weight for me, okay? So I'm going to wrap up because I feel at this point I'm just kind of just going on. I know I said a lot tonight, and I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg. But I want to remind you that we've been called with the Most High calling. There is no greater calling than the call of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Souls are in the balance. What you do with Christ and what you do with your life will determine if a person goes to heaven or hell. It may determine that. My friends, life is full of ups and downs and twists and turns and trials and triumphs, but it's a journey. And it's a journey with Jesus. And let me just say this. There is no one greater, no one better to be yoked up with than the Lord Jesus Christ. His yoke is light. So no matter what you go through, no matter what comes your way, run your race. Finish your course. Cross the finish line. Listen, I don't want to be like that old Dynaco. You say, who's that? It's a reference to cars. I've been a father for a long time. I don't want to drag across the finish line and have old Lightning McQueen come pull me across. I want to run across the finish line with my chest out, and I want my chest to hit that ribbon. I want a prize. I want a reward. Don't cross the finish line all busted and disgusted. Cross the finish line and get a crown and lay it at the master's feet. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer.